The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
So in this month of February, we're going to visit heaven. And I have to tell you that as I was driving in today and I was thinking about this, I feel very unworthy. And I am unworthy. But it's a good thing when we sense our unworthiness that we might focus on the worthiness of God. And I think that's going to happen as we visit heaven in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. Now, I entitled this series, Awesome Wonder. And I want you to understand that all of life is to be a worship experience as a believer. It's not just something you do for an hour on a Sunday or it's something you do every day. It's something you live out every day. And this is plainly taught by the Apostle Paul. After 11 chapters of doctrine, when he gets practical, the first thing he says, Romans 12:1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters," this is written to believers, "in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." You and I are called as those who have been born again by the blessed gospel to live a life of worship. And all of life is to be an act of worship. And therefore, I need in me to grow a sense of awesome wonder. And I picked that up from an old hymn. It's actually not as old as some, but it was written in 1885 by a young Swedish preacher. He had just gotten caught in a storm, and he saw the thunder and he saw the lightning, and then he sat down and he wrote this poem that he never thought would become a hymn. It later appeared as a hymn, and he didn't even know it. Like, he was kind of surprised by that. It was translated into German and then to Russian, and then eventually, just around World War II, was translated into English, and it was George Beverly Shea who really brought it to America. "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed." Awesome wonder. Awesome is a term that speaks of the miracles of God, as does wonder. They both kind of reflect on that. And awesome is that correct response to the miracles of God, to who God is and what he does. He's awesome. It is not proper to say that Von Miller is awesome. Now he is, but don't say it, because it's really reserved for God to say awesome. And I hope those Rams win. Anyway, awesome. God is awesome, and it ought to have created us a sense of wonder. And that's what I'm struggling with, brothers and sisters. I don't even know how to try to instill in us that sense of wonder. But God will do it. God, by his Spirit, even though we're earthbound right now, will take us right into heaven, as he does John in this passage. And he will give us a sense of wonder. My single purpose for this series, for 4 weeks, as we look at Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, is this: to ignite a fresh passion for a lifestyle of worship in our lives. That God would do that. Because when we approach things as sacred, we'll do them with excellence. We'll do them with right motives. We'll live out our lives in honesty and integrity as an act of worship to God. And you know what? People will notice. Even your neighbors who you're writing down their names now. "Hey, I was so glad it snowed because my neighbors came over to help me shovel the walk. And these two sweet Vietnamese girls who don't speak much English said, 'Oh, you live here?'" Yeah. May God help us. May God instill in us, and God has to do it. So let's look at the passage. Revelation 4 and verse 1. "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. He saw. This is a book of revelations. Just as Ezekiel had his revelations, John had his revelations. He saw it with his own eyes. 43 times in Revelation, that little phrase says, I saw, I saw, I saw. He saw a door standing open. Hallelujah. This door into heaven has been open and now is standing open. It was left open intentionally by God. Anyone and everyone who wants to enter heaven, let me tell you, the door's open. Jesus is that door. That's what he told us. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The door stands open. We have free access. And then Jesus, even to affirm even more for John, Jesus says, come on up here. Oh, you know, you don't go to heaven unless Jesus invites you. He commands you. And one day what we're looking at here, we are going to experience. And it's so hard to just kind of look at it and try to examine it. And I don't want to get caught up in all the details because I want you to see the major message. And the major message is this: God is on the throne. All right? And I think John was really struggling to know how to describe it. And so was Ezekiel and Isaiah and Daniel. But if you read all their accounts of actually seeing the throne room of God, they all sound very similar. And that speaks to me that it's true, that what they saw is real, even though it was hard to describe. You know what else is said? 13 times stuff comes up to heaven. You know, in Revelation 8:4, it says, our prayers rise to the throne room of heaven. You say, man, I didn't realize prayer was that exciting. When we come on Wednesday night and pray, I sometimes tell the folks, listen, the Denver Post didn't send anybody over to record what we're doing tonight. But they should have. Because we're in the throne room of God. We're talking to God, and he's listening. And he's hearing and answering our prayers. And Jesus is the only one that can invite us. And then he says, look at this. I will show you what must take place after this. So he had received a revelation about the seven churches, and now this is the next revelation he's receiving. And it must happen. There is absolutely no question that it's going to happen. If God says it, it's going to happen. And it's going to happen just exactly as he intended. There is a divine compulsion here. There's a divine necessity. Because when God speaks it, it's going to happen. Now you might say, I don't like Revelation 6, 7, 8. Well, I don't much appreciate it either in the sense of what looks like is happening. But it's what God said. And it's going to happen. But I also got Revelation 20 and 21 and 22 to look forward to, right? So it's all going to happen just as he said. And I love that because God is faithful to his word. That first song we're singing, you know, that second song we're singing, all the saints from all the ages, they have one thing to say: God's faithful. And that's what John is experiencing here. Now, in this picture, it's all about the throne and it's about the one on the throne. I think John is awestruck. I think he has awesome wonder. Now, this morning, it's hard for us maybe to have awesome wonder, but I'm going to tell you, when we get to the throne room, it won't be hard. It'll just be our immediate response. And the beauty is that even though God is so separate from us, even though he's so holy and different than us, he draws us in with his holiness. You know, remember Peter when he caught those fish, he says, oh, Lord, depart from me. And sometimes when we look at a passage like this, oh, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve to come. But if he says come, He'll draw you in. His love, His mercy, His grace, His holiness. We're going to celebrate in Revelation 4 that God's our creator. And in Revelation 5, we're going to celebrate that Jesus is our redeemer. And you see, they are all there at the throne room. So what does the throne room look like? And as I've already said, it's the same throne room that Daniel saw and Ezekiel saw. And that's why we had you read today. I think Ed's very clever. When he gets hard words to read, he makes us all read them together. Did you notice that? I do the same thing sometimes. So anyway, it's beautiful to read scripture together. We're going to do some more of it before this service is over. But it's just a beautiful, beautiful picture. So let's first look at who's on the throne. Because that's where we start. On the throne. At once, I was in the Spirit. Oh, you better be in the Spirit. If you're in heaven, you better be in the Spirit. Amen? You better be in the Holy Spirit. And He was in the Spirit. And there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. Now, what John is recording for us is absolutely true. The Holy Spirit was carrying him along as he wrote this. It's exactly what God wanted us to see about His throne room. It might seem strange to you. It seems a bit strange to me. Hard to put into words. But it's real. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. He didn't make this up. You go, oh, I think I'll write a book. Uh-uh. The Holy Spirit is leading him. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. He was in the Spirit when he goes into heaven, and he recorded just exactly what the Holy Spirit intended so that we would have it today. Many, many years later, he was in the Spirit, and behold, he sees a throne. 47 times throne is mentioned in Revelation. 47 times. Now, what I find very interesting is this. He doesn't describe the throne. He does nothing to tell us what the throne looks like. He only tells us about the one seated on the throne. The throne really doesn't matter. It's just a chair. But the one seated there, this is where the focus is. So don't get deceived into thinking it's the throne. No, it's the one seated on the throne. And he's sitting there, and it's a present tense, so it means he's sitting there and he ain't moving. He is not moving from the throne. He is on the throne today. He'll always be on the throne. He's in absolute control, and he's majestic and glorious, and you can't even describe it in words. So what do? You say, well, he's like a ruby and a sapphire. He's like jasper and a ruby. Now, the jasper is interesting because in Revelation 21, it's described as clear, so it's like a diamond, which we don't normally think of jasper to be like that, but it's like a diamond, and the ruby, of course, is red. You say, well, Pastor, what does that mean? I don't know. I really don't. I could suspect that the clear diamond is a picture of purity, and the ruby is a picture of His blood and His willingness to love and be sacrificed for us, or a symbol of judgment, but really, I can't tell you. And John's beyond words. He's just trying to tell you what he saw, and it's so glorious. He just picks a couple precious stones and says, it's like this. And by the way, this is very interesting. Both those stones, those precious stones, were in the breastplate of the high priest. They represented two of the tribes, the first and the last tribe of the 12. And by the way, they're also going to appear in the New Jerusalem in the last chapter of the book when he describes what the walls look like. He uses these precious stones along with others. So it's quite an impressive sight. And I love what it says in this verse. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light. A synonym for unapproachable would be inaccessible. If God was to appear in all His glory right here in this room, we'd all be dead. Boom. It's in mercy that He has revealed Himself. He dwells in inaccessible light, but because of his son and because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we're invited in. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, create a sense of wonder in my soul that you're the one seated on the throne. No one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. But we are going to see it. None of us are worthy, but he's worthy. And he describes it, and he encourages us. Now, what's around the throne? This is kind of interesting. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. A rainbow. Now, it might be a full circle, not just a half arc, but it's emerald green. So, wait a minute. We had diamonds and rubies and green. We got Christmas, for heaven's sakes. It's green, and it's red, and it's white. Oh, but it's more significant than that, isn't it? And isn't it beautiful that he used a rainbow? Because that rainbow is a reminder of the covenant to Noah so many years ago, that God would never again destroy the world by a flood. And he made that covenant not only with people, but with all creatures. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, those seven colors of the prism of the rainbow, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." And isn't that sweet that there's a rainbow at the throne of God? And it's green. Why is it green? I don't know. But God is patient. God is patient. Isn't that beautiful? He destroyed the earth with a flood, but he promised he'll never do it again. He's patient and he's faithful forever. Now, what's surrounding the throne? This gets rather interesting. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Wow. There's circles around the throne. And then the outer circle are these 24 elders. Now, I believe this is the picture of humanity at the throne room. And I'll say that for several reasons. First of all, angels are never called elders. Human beings are called elders. Angels don't sit on thrones. They're not promised that. We were told we would reign with Christ, and we will sit on thrones. Now, angels are white, as we will be dressed in white. I hope you like white. I mean, we've been saying this for a while now. I hope you really like white, because that's what you're destined for. Pure white, Ajax 99.9% white, stronger than dirt. Yeah, I remember that commercial too. Brilliant white. Just like God dwells in brilliant white, we too, by grace, are going to be dressed in brilliant white, the righteousness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have crowns on their head. And again, I don't know if angels get crowns or not, but there's no mention of it, but human beings are told they will have crowns and they will lay them at the feet of Jesus. And so all that convinces me that this is the humanity in heaven worshiping God right at the throne. And by the way, there's 24, and you say, well, what's that mean? Well, I don't know exactly, but I have a theory that 12 tribes and 12 apostles, all the people of God. Now, what about on the inner circle? Well, in the inner circle, according to verse 6, around the throne, again, there were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in the front and the back. Now, we're going to talk more about them next week, but these are angels, in my opinion, and they have eyes everywhere, and they have a sense of knowledge that's superior to ours. And it's just a glorious thing that the angels and the humans are all focused on who's on the throne, and they're worshiping him. This is Fellowship Community Church. Pastor, come on. No, really. It's the church. It's the people of God. It's the called out ones. That's what the church is. That's what ecclesia means. And they're all gathered, human and angel, all together. And they are in perfect fellowship with God and with each other. Hallelujah. That is so hard to strive for today, you know. But when sin's gone and grace is in its fullness, and mercies in its fullness, and love. We'll just have fellowship with God and with one another. There'll be no imperfect relationships around the throne. And people will be there from every language and tribe and nation. And we'll all be speaking Spanish, because that's what my Spanish friends tell me. It's going to be Spanish, right, Luis? It's going to be Spanish. Yes, see? But I don't know what language it is, but we will understand it. And when you're praising God, you're speaking heavenly language. And it's a perfect community. So I'm really not exaggerating when I say fellowship, community, church. There it is. There it is, right in heaven. Amen. That's beautiful. You know, today it says the angels are on the earth to minister to us. But one day we'll all be worshiping God together. That'd just be amazing. Is a sense of wonder coming? Have we hit the mark yet? I mean, I don't want to get caught up in the details, because remember, he's on the throne. And what about from the throne? Well, that's kind of interesting too. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And almost every place in the scripture, many times when God shows up, there's these same things, lightning and thunder. You can see it, you can hear it. And by the way, God is the weatherman. Hallelujah. And this might be a symbol of his judgment, but it's a symbol of his power. And how many of us are humbled if we get caught in a big storm and we see the lightning, we hear the thunder. And Jesus says it's going to be like that when he comes again. There's going to be lightning and thunder, rumblings. They're always together. Four times in Revelation, lightning and thunder, all together. And it reminds me of what happened at Mount Sinai when God showed up there, because there was lightning and thunder. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of the lightning and thunder. Don't be afraid of that. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Wait a minute, did he stutter? I mean, he said, don't be afraid. Now he said, being afraid. The correct worship of God will keep us from sinning. You know, you don't fear the lightning and thunder, but you fear the God. You worship him, and it'll help you to live your life with integrity. It'll help you to live a life of worship. Wow. That was what was from the throne, coming out of the throne. God directs everything. He's in control. Hallelujah. Don't you love those closing chapters of Job? Hey, Job, were you there when I put the stars in place? You know, sometimes I just need to be reminded, and you need to be reminded too. He's the creator, and I'm the created. And it's always going to be that way. Never going to change. And even the angels understand that. And there they are. And before the throne, in front of the throne, before it, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Now, we saw those seven spirits before. We looked at that when we looked at the seven churches, and we said that is the Holy Spirit of God. I'm just going to tell you, that's our conclusion as we studied that, that the Holy Spirit of God is there. The Father's there on the throne, the Spirit's there, and guess who comes in Revelation 5? The Lord Jesus Christ. All three persons of the Godhead are in the throne room. They're all on the throne. They're all right there at the throne. Hallelujah. And that glassy sea is transcendent. And again, does it speak of his holiness? Does he speak of his majesty? And does he speak of the fact that he sees everything? He's omnipresent. It may say all those things. I don't know, but that's what John saw. So when we think about this, it's pretty interesting. Here's an artist trying to put this in a picture. I mean, think of it. Poor John, here he is in a mess, and he can't even describe it. But, oh, Lord, create in us a sense of wonder. Awesome wonder. That you're on the throne. That the elders are surrounding. That the creatures are there. That the seven spirits, the Holy Spirit is there. Oh, Lord. In 1952, A.W. Tozer, now A.W. Tozer was an eccentric. He was an alliance pastor, Christian Missionary Alliance pastor. He used to find A.W. Tozer with his face down in the sand on the shores of Lake Michigan praying to God. He wasn't understood in his day. He's one of those guys that was much appreciated after he died. And much of his writings are hard to understand. I've had friends I took through The Pursuit of God, which is one of my favorite books that he wrote. And one guy came in, he threw it on my desk. I don't understand any of it. Okay. And Tozer was like a prophet. And he said things that people didn't always like. So let me read you a quote. He said this in 1952. "For whatever we can say of modern Bible-believing Christians, it can hardly be denied that we are not remarkable for our spirit of worship. The gospel as preached by good men in our times may save souls, but it does not create worshipers." Now, I think we're making some improvement in this from 1952. I really do. I think Ed is just a wonderful man of God. And I think the team tries to lead us. It's not just in music, though, that we worship. We worship when the word is preached. We worship when we pray. All of life can be worship. Everything you do can be worship. And Tozer was just saying, our meetings are characterized by cordiality, humor, zeal, and high animal spirits, but hardly anywhere do we find gatherings marked by the overshadowing presence of God. We manage to get along on correct doctrine, fast tunes, pleasing personalities, and religious amusements. Oh, stop, Tozer, please, please stop. How few, how pitifully few are the enraptured souls who languish for the love of Christ. Christianity has fallen into the hands of leaders who knew not Joseph. The very memory of better days is slowly passing from us, and a new type of religious person is emerging. How is the gold tarnished and the silver become lead? If Bible Christianity is to survive the present world upheaval, 1952, we shall need to recapture the spirit of worship. We shall need to have a fresh revelation of the greatness of God and the beauty of Jesus. We shall need to put away our phobias and our prejudice against the deeper life and seek again to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He alone can raise our cold hearts to rapture and restore again the art of true worship. Now, maybe you like it, maybe you don't. That's just Tozer's words, but we've been looking at God's word. We've been looking at what it looks like in the throne room. And before we close, let me say this. Jesus has opened up a new and living way. Do you remember what happened in the temple when Jesus died on the cross? What happened the moment he died? The veil that separated the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was and where God was dwelling was ripped from the top to the bottom. And it's a symbol that God has opened up his presence to all of us for all time. We're invited in. You know, the priest could only go in there once a year, and they put him in there with bells on his clothing so if he happened to die, they could pull him out. But now God says, I'm open. It's a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is Christ's body. And Hebrews also tells us this, let us then approach God's throne of grace. This incredible mighty throne is the place where he hands out the free gifts. It's a throne of grace. It's not a throne of judgment. It's not a throne of condemnation. It's a throne of generosity. And so we come with confidence. You know what confidence means? Open speech. You can say whatever you want. You can pray about anything. You know, our problem isn't that we pray too much, it's that we pray too little. Right? Let's be honest about that. The opportunity is always there for us to pray. We ought to pray our way through the day. We have confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So what's your need? Go to the throne. We're going to take 3 minutes of silence. Now, some of you are going to be freaked out, I know, but we're really going to do this. 3 minutes. And if you want to come forward and pray, you can come forward. If you want to stay where you are, that's fine too. I'm going to be here, but you don't have to join me. There's nothing special about coming up front. It's just, let's spend our time consciously in wonder, asking God, praising him, but also asking him for what we need. And then David's going to lead us in the Lord's Supper.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.